From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
The pyramids of Egypt are famous because they contain the mummified bodies of ancient Egyptian kings and all the accoutrements with their burial. Westminster Abbey in London is renowned because in it rest the bodies of English nobles and notables. Muhammad's tomb is noted for the stone coffin and the bones which it contains. These places I just mentioned, they are famous and draw visitors because of what they contain, while Christ's tomb is famous because it is empty.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the first part of a message entitled, The Vindication. If you're a Christian, many people may challenge your faith from time to time. They might say, there have been many great religious and spiritual leaders throughout history, and there are many different religions and spiritual beliefs in the world. So what makes Jesus Christ and Christianity so different from any of them? Well, you could make one simple reply to such a question, because a tomb is empty. The resurrection sets Jesus Christ apart from any other religious and spiritual leader in history, and sets Christianity apart from any other religion or system of spiritual beliefs in the world. Is the resurrection of Jesus Christ the source of your conviction and confidence? The Bible text for today's message is from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace, part 1 of the message entitled, The Vindication.
This morning we are going to look at several passages concerning the resurrection of Christ. I want us to begin with 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. Paul makes a quick statement concerning remembering the resurrection. 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. Let us pray. Father, this morning as we remember the resurrection, we pray that you would work in us a deeper appreciation of what has been done for us, that we would see how you have essentially moved heaven and earth in order to redeem a people unto yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. The pyramids of Egypt are famous because they contain the mummified bodies of ancient Egyptian kings and all the accoutrements with their burial. The Westminster Abbey in London is renowned because in it rest the bodies of English nobles and notables. Muhammad's tomb is noted for the stone coffin and the bones which it contains. Our side of the world in Arlington Cemetery in Washington, D.C., that cemetery is revered because it's the resting place of many honored Americans. There is, however, all the difference in the world between the tomb of Christ and these places I've just mentioned. They are famous and draw visitors because of what they contain, while Christ's tomb is famous because it is empty. Our text this morning is from the last letter Paul wrote before he was martyred under Nero. He was writing to Timothy and encouraging him to maintain the truth of the gospel. And in the course of his instructions, he admonishes him to remember the resurrection of Christ. He instructs him to remember and by implication preach the resurrection of Christ. This is an important word for our culture today. Besides Christ's resurrection being a foundational point of the gospel, we live in a time in which the resurrection of Christ has been attacked by liberal theology, by skepticism for more than 100 years. It's also important for us to remember and affirm this crucial part of the gospel. It's important to take the first part of this verse to heart, that we're to remember the resurrection. Paul tells Timothy to remember the resurrection. Our culture is one that has been shaped by 30-second soundbite type of images and quick commercials. We are conditioned to want a constant flow of the new and exciting, or we lose interest. This can cause many people not to want to review important truths of the gospel. I already know that. I don't want to hear it again, or I don't need to study it at any greater depth. However, there is an emphasis in Scripture on remembering and rehearsing the great works of God. The Passover in the Old Testament was established as a constant reminder of God's deliverance of Israel from slavery in Egypt. Israel was repeatedly admonished to remember what God had done for them, and the things that God had done were rehearsed over and over in the Psalms. And as the people would sing those things to the Lord, they would remember and remind themselves repeatedly of what God had done. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are brought regularly back to remembering the work of Christ and a foundational point of our redemption, that we are only saved through Christ and His work. It's interesting that Paul refers to the resurrection of the Christ over 30 times in his letters. Peter very similarly does the same thing. And in 2 Peter 1, he tells us to remember. He says, I'm going to tell you the things you've heard already, but bring them back to you by way of reminder. In 2 Peter 1, verses 12 and 13, he says, therefore I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and been established in the truth which is present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I am with you in this early dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. An important part of preaching is to remind God's people of the great truths of the gospel, to come back to those foundational points by which we are saved, of who God is, of man's sinfulness, and the only way of salvation through faith in Christ. Paul has this in mind when he instructs Timothy to remember the resurrection of Christ. Well, this morning we're going to remember the resurrection and consider some important points of the resurrection in regard to the gospel. First, Christ's resurrection confirmed His claims concerning Himself. Look with me at John's Gospel in John chapter 2 and verses 18 to 22. The Jews therefore answered and said to him, what sign do you show us, seeing that you do these things? Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews therefore said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. In Romans chapter 1, when Paul is speaking of with a proclamation of the person of Christ and who he is, in verse 4, he mentions the descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. When Jesus cleansed the temple the first time in the early part of His ministry, the Jews asked Him, "By what sign are you going to give us, saying you have the authority to do these things?" He said, here's the sign I will give you. Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it. And He was speaking of His own body. He was saying the resurrection is going to be the sign, the ultimate sign, that I am the Messiah and I am who I say I am. Paul says that he was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead through the working of the Holy Spirit. The resurrection confirmed his identity and his mission. It also confirmed his sinlessness. Remember that Romans 6:23 declares that the wages of sin is death. In Ezekiel 18:4, now the soul that sins shall die. Death had no power over Jesus because he was innocent of all sin. What if Jesus had never risen? You and I might have believed in some of his moral teaching, but we can never believe in his claims to deity or in his commission from the Father to be our Redeemer. We could have no surety that our sins are forgiven through his work. We could have no confidence of our future resurrection and redemption of our bodies. If he had not been raised, the entire course of his ministry would have been invalidated. In fact, Paul makes that point in 1 Corinthians 15 when he is speaking of the resurrection. Picking up in verse 12 and following, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, your faith also is vain." Notice his statement in verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, it's vain. Verse 15, "Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if, in fact, the dead are not raised. But if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. If you trust in Christ as your Savior, the Bible tells you that you can have an assurance that your sins are forgiven and that you're accepted by God as righteous because of Christ's righteousness imputed to you. But if Christ has not been raised, you have no hope. You have no hope that his declared mission of being an atonement for our sins is true. If Christ has not been raised, you have no assurance that your sins have been forgiven or that Christ even had a righteousness that could be imputed to you. Perhaps he was sinful, and that's why he wasn't raised. The resurrection is a vindication of his mission, his purpose, and his work of atonement. Christ's resurrection confirms that our salvation is complete and sure. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, Paul writes that he was delivered up because of our transgressions, and he was raised because of our justification. Jesus' resurrection means that the work of atonement is complete, it's perfect, it's accomplished, and it's accepted by God. The fact that he was raised means that the work of salvation was done. His resurrection is God's statement that the penalty of sin has been fully paid by Christ. So our justification hangs on the resurrection of Christ. If Christ has not been raised, you're not justified from your sins. Our regeneration is also tied to the resurrection of Christ, the fact that we are born again, made alive in Christ. In 1 Peter 1:3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The resurrection of Christ secures every aspect of our salvation. In Christ's cross work, which is vindicated in the resurrection, he procured for us everything associated with our salvation. The gift of faith and repentance, our regeneration, all is tied to Christ's work on the cross and the proclamation that that is complete in the resurrection. Also, our future resurrection is connected with Christ's resurrection. In Romans 8:11, Paul writes, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. The idea that Christ was raised guarantees our future resurrection. When you think about our redemption, the hope of the heaven, and our future resurrection, we think about the issue of death. And how has death touched your life? We don't live very long until we experience the pain of separation that comes through death. Most of us have had the experience of attending funerals for our loved ones, our dear friends, our family members. We've stood by their graves. For those who die in the Lord, we have the comfort of knowing their souls are immediately in heaven. But we also have the comfort of knowing that their bodies are also still in union with Christ and simply rest in the grave until the appointed day when Christ returns and they will be resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15:26 mentions that the last enemy that will be abolished is death. One day Christ will command. He will command death, saying, "Let my people go." And at that command, all will be resurrected. In fact, the resurrection is the righteous and the wicked are concomitant with each other. John 5:28 and 29, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear His voice and shall come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Now, that's not saying that we're saved by good deeds, but it means the idea that those who are truly saved do good deeds. It follows their faith in Christ and their salvation. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, there's that great resurrection passage. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, those who have died, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." Notice that there is grief for those who have died. We do grieve, but we don't grieve in a manner of those who have no hope. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Through this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." But notice how Paul bases our hope of future resurrection on Christ's resurrection. In verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." Thomas Watson, the great Puritan theologian, said, "We are more sure to rise out of our graves than out of our beds." One commentator said that death is not a period but a comma in the story of the life of the Christian. Christ's sovereignty is also connected to His resurrection. In Romans 14:9, "For to this end Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." We see our present redemption, our forgiveness, our regeneration, our future resurrection, and the sovereignty of Christ all connected to His resurrection and being proclaimed and vindicated by His resurrection from the dead. And finally, the final judgment of God and Christ being the judge is proven through the resurrection. When Paul was at Athens and he was preaching at the Areopagus on Mars Hill, in Acts 17:31, he says, "Because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. The proof of the final judgment and Christ being the judge is tied to his resurrection. Our assurance of salvation, the fact that we are free from condemnation, and Christ's preservation of us through his intercession for us is all tied to his work of atonement and the proclamation that that work is complete and accomplished and sure in the resurrection of Christ. Do you ever struggle with assurance in your condition before God? Do you ever wonder how you will stand before a holy God? The only way we can stand before God is through a reliant faith in Christ and Him alone. And we understand that we are sinners, that we have all violated the law of God, and we are all under God's just condemnation, and we throw ourselves upon Christ. We believe in Him and rely upon His cross work. And the promise of Scripture is that when we do that, we are forgiven. We are accepted as righteous in His sight. And if you have done that, the promise of God through His Word is that you are forgiven. You are accepted. You'll be in heaven when you die. If you're alive when Christ returns, you'll be glorified, transformed in the twinkling of an eye. And right now, Christ intercedes through you, keeping you and protecting you. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, "Listen. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again." It is a knockdown blow to fear when the apostle says that we cannot be condemned because Christ has died in our stead. But he puts a double force into it when he cries, "Yea, rather that was risen again." If Satan therefore shall come to any believer and say, "What about your sin?" tell him Jesus died for it and your sin is put away. If there shall come a second time and say to you, "What about your sin?" answer him, "Jesus lives and his life is the assurance of our justification. For if our surety has not paid the debt, he would still be under the power of death. Inasmuch as Jesus has discharged all our liabilities, and left not one farthing due to God's justice than one of his people, he lives, and it is clear that we live in him. And we are forgiven by virtue of our union with him. Is not this a glorious doctrine, this doctrine of the resurrection, in its bearing upon the justification of the saints? The Lord Jesus himself gave himself for our sins, but he rose again because of our justification." We also see that Christ's resurrection shows the futility of all opposition against him. Remember Jesus' words which he spoke to Peter and to the apostles when Peter confessed that he was the Messiah, the Son of the living God? He said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Think about the opposition to Christ and the gospel that has been futile. First, when our Lord was dead, we had death itself, which he overcame. The soldiers were placed around the grave. His disciples had fled and were in hiding. Did that destroy the eternal plan of God? No. At his resurrection, our Lord won a victory that caused the universe to stand astonished. On Friday, at his crucifixion, people saw only defeat. On Easter at the resurrection, God's message was completed. The resurrection spelled victory. The persecution against the people of God that's gone down through the history of the church. The Roman Caesars, the Nero, Caligula, Domitian, all those who tried to stamp out Christianity and destroy it. Today, Christ commands legions, the heavenly host, and the Caesars are distant historical memories. Other persecutors of God's people have not prevailed in history. There have been moments in church history when the gospel was obscured and very dim. God in His timing has always preserved His word in the message of the gospel.
The resurrection sets Jesus Christ apart from any other religious and spiritual leader in history, and sets Christianity apart from any other religion or system of spiritual beliefs. Is the resurrection of Jesus Christ the source of your conviction and confidence? For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, The Vindication. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's area code 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled, The Vindication. Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.